All of us struggle with consistency, primarily in our quiet time, to find time to read the scriptures, to pray, to worship God in that kind of a setting. We all struggle with that. So what I've done as a practice now is on the days that I go to the gym, I'm up before breakfast. Okay, I wake up on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday. This is what my schedule looks like, primarily on Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday when I'm working. I'm up at 4. I'm here usually by about 4:30, and I leave for the gym at 5:30. So it gives me about an hour to spend time with God and to read the scriptures. Thursday morning, I came in, and I pull up to the front, and I hear the siren going off, which means that the alarm is going off in the church, and something has happened to set this off. So, brave me, I just unlock the door, walk in, I start to flip on the lights. And I'm about, 10 feet inside the door. Do you know what came to my mind? The television show Criminal Minds. It's in those moments that someone is just nonchalantly walking through a home or through a building. And they look over and they say, "Honey, did you forget to close the window?" And then it happens. So I'm walking through the building, and all of a sudden it hits me, you really probably shouldn't be in here. But bravely I keep going, turning on absolutely every light, making sure that there are no windows broken and so on. I'm still not thinking, I need to call the alarm company. So I get into my office and I'm trying to figure out, okay, nothing was broken into here. I checked the offices briefly, and I get into the office and I sit down, and then it all of a sudden starts to come to me, I should call the alarm company. At that moment, a flashlight shines in my face from outside, okay? I look out, it was the police. So I did go to the back door and let him in. He did say, and who are you? Now, I got to tell you something. I was walking through the building very cautiously, somewhat afraid. Then the officer and I walked through the building. And we walked through the downstairs, and we searched through all the downstairs. You know what? I felt fine with him. I was going to ask him if I could borrow his gun, or if he had a backup. But I was afraid. I was incredibly insecure. And the presence of the officer changed that. In Ephesians chapter 1, this chapter breathes confidence. It breathes courage. It breathes security. In verses 4 to 6 of chapter 1, it tells us that our salvation is founded upon the fact that we have been chosen by God the Father. The eternal edict of God the Father chose you. In love, he predestined you. We are told in verses 7 to 12, as if that wasn't enough, in verses 7 to 12, we're told that the Son redeemed you. He purchased you. He bought you out of that slave market and took you into the family of God. He paid the price for your ransom. And as if that's not enough, we are told in verses 13 and 14 that now we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Verses 6, 12, and 14 tell us that this is all to the praise of the glory of God. What an incredible passage of Scripture. By the way, just for you grammar nerds, verses 3 to 14 in the Greek text is one sentence. It would drive English teachers crazy. One commentator says this sentence is an avalanche of praise to God. Everything in this text breathes security. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we are going to be looking at today, that we've been looking at since October, is the ministry of the sealing of the Spirit, or the pledge of the Holy Spirit. The guarantee, some translate it, the down payment of our inheritance, the earnest of our inheritance. This is the first installment of what is to come. So imagine this, chosen by God, redeemed by the Son, sealed by the Holy Spirit. You know what I want you to do today? I want you to feel. I want you to feel something. This text is intended by God, I believe, for us to feel something. To feel something based on the truth of God. This text is intended by God to instill in us a sense of security and confidence. Facing life, facing death. Have you ever wondered why it is that one of Satan's greatest tools against the believer is to have them doubt their salvation in Christ? I've never wondered, because I know what happens to me when I doubt that, when I am in that place of no assurance. All of us, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you need to feel something. You need to feel an assurance and a confidence in the steadfast love of God. When we don't sense that, when we don't experience that, we don't serve Him as we ought, we don't live for Him as we ought, and we don't treat others as we ought. One more time. God the Father chose you. He chose to adopt you into His family. He sent His Son to redeem us through His death and to provide eternal life. And all of this gave us the Holy Spirit of God to seal us and to guarantee us what God has promised. Today what we're going to do is we're going to be very Presbyterian this morning. Okay? We are going to do a catechism. Just not one in print, but this is just one. I want to go through five questions and answers, okay? So here's the first question. I hope that this question was on your mind and heart when I was reading the text and talking. Number one, how do we get the Holy Spirit? Isn't that kind of a good question? So if the Holy Spirit seals us, if the Holy Spirit is that important to our salvation, how do I get the Holy Spirit? Here's the answer. We get the Holy Spirit by hearing the gospel and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look down at verse 13 and 14. This is where we're going to spend our time. In Him you also, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. There are some who teach that not all Christians, not all believers, have the Holy Spirit of God. But they are to seek God to give them the Holy Spirit. Now, the folks that teach this usually teach that the outward sign of the giving of the Holy Spirit is the gift of speaking in tongues, correct? They also refer to this as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, we addressed this back in January. Tongues are a supernatural gift. The day of Pentecost was a supernatural, extraordinary day. However, the book of Acts is not normative. The book of Acts is historical. In fact, I don't know if you knew this. I don't think I've ever talked to you about this. There were actually four Pentecosts in the book of Acts. Check it out sometime. In Acts chapters 1 and 2, you have the Pentecost that everybody talks about, which was the gospel going to Jerusalem and Judea. In Acts chapter 8, you have another Pentecost, as it were, with those signs that went along with it, Acts chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. And here we have the gospel going to Samaria. And in Acts chapter 10, and again in Acts chapter 19, you now have the gospel going to the Gentiles, to the very ends of the earth. So you have Acts chapter 1, verse 8, fleshed out in those four events, those four, as it were, Pentecostal events, where God supernaturally came and poured out his Spirit in a very unusual and a miraculous way. But don't build a doctrine on the book of Acts. The book of Acts is telling us things that are non-normative. The Gospels flesh out our doctrine for us. I mean, the epistles flesh out our doctrine for us. In Galatians 3, we are told that we receive the Spirit by faith, not by works. And Romans chapter 8, verse 9 tells us that if you don't have the Spirit, you ready for this? If you don't have the Spirit, you don't even belong to Christ. So to say that the Spirit comes later doesn't make sense to me. What's the gospel? It's the good news of God's forgiveness of sins. His message of eternal life. And it's a free gift. And it comes to us solely and completely by grace through faith, through trust. You know, when we get the Holy Spirit, we get the Holy Spirit when we hear the gospel and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you do that, you are sealed. You are secured by the Holy Spirit of promise. This is God's guarantee to us. He gives us his pledge, he gives us his promise that you will inherit, get this, all of the blessings of heaven for all of eternity. That's when you receive the Holy Spirit. When you hear the gospel and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Second question. I think this is an important question to ask too. Who gets the Holy Spirit and when? It sounds like I kind of already addressed that, but I need to flesh this out just a little bit more. Here's the answer. All believers receive the Holy Spirit the instant they believe in Christ. The instant they believe in Christ. Again, there are those who teach that there's a time lapse between a person trusting Jesus Christ and them receiving the Holy Spirit. This was actually, unfortunately, fostered by the King James translation. The King James translated a word in verse 14. Let me read it for you. In whom ye also trusted after that you heard of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What does after imply to you? It implies a time lapse. Now, I got to tell you, just to be honest, the grammar of the text allows for after to be the translation of that little word. But it also allows for the translation when, which in the context, I think makes more sense. Here's why. What is Paul telling us in all of Ephesians chapter 1? He's telling us all of the blessings that happen to us in Christ when we believe. He's not talking about anything subsequent. He's not talking about anything that has to be sought after. He's talking about something that is instantaneous. You are chosen before the foundation of the world. You are redeemed by Christ through his death. And in Christ, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Let me just give you some other scriptures to think about. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, we read these words. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of law or by the hearing of faith? Paul's implication is that the Spirit of God is received by people in that hearing of faith, when they believe, when they trust. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, which I quoted part of it to you before. I want to read the whole verse to you. You, however, are not in the flesh. That means you're not a non-Christian, but you are in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Wow, who gets the Holy Spirit and when? All believers do. You get all of him. And it's at the instant that you believe. At that very moment. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 and 22. And it is God who establishes us with you, here it is, in Christ, and has anointed us, and who has put his seal on us, and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. We're going to look at that word guarantee later. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. It is God who has prepared us for this very thing. What is this very thing? Death. Here's how he's prepared us. This is so good. Who has given us his Spirit as a guarantee. It's that ministry of the Spirit of God that gives us that confidence. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. One Spirit. All baptized into one body. Another thing to note. I think this is just something we need to think through. Believers are never commanded to be baptized with the Spirit. Ever. Believers are never commanded to be sealed with the Spirit. Those are facts, folks. Those are realities that happen to us. We're not commanded to seek after those things. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. That's an everyday thing. That's something that we need to be daily repeating as we surrender ourselves to the Spirit's control through his word. We are never commanded to be sealed with the Spirit. Every true believer has the Spirit of God dwelling within them from the moment they are saved. From the very moment, from the instantaneous moment that they are saved. Question number three. How do we know if we have the Holy Spirit? Listen closely. I think that there are about five evidences I want to share with you. I want to do this briefly. I could share with you a lot more, but I want to really focus in and dig in here in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Five evidences that, oh, by the way, there are many evidences that reveal the Spirit's presence in our lives. I almost missed giving you a blank to fill in. All right, here are the five evidences. Number one. We heard the gospel and recognized it as true. This is how we know that we have the Spirit of God. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed. You heard the gospel and you recognized it as true. Can I just say something to you folks? This does not happen apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Do you know why? Because to the unbelieving mind, they don't get spiritual things because they are spiritually discerned. We read in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, that we are not even able to understand. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, that we are not even able to understand the gospel without the Holy Spirit. Impossible. See, because we are darkened in our understanding. Ephesians 4, verse 18. We are alienated from the life of God. We have an ignorance in us. We just don't get it. It doesn't connect. It doesn't compute. And there's a hardness of heart. Do you know what comes into our darkness and turns on the light? Do you know what comes into our hardness and melts it? It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. That's one way we know that we have the Holy Spirit within us. Number two, we believe the gospel and we're saved. Hey folks, not only do we not get it, the gospel that is, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, we can't even believe in and of ourselves apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Do you know why? Because our will is in bondage to our sin. We can't even get it. We can't even get it here, and we certainly don't get it here. Let me put it another way. One of the evidences of the Holy Spirit within us is called saving faith. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the mind of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For, Paul says, we proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let the light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you know how he's done that? He's done that through his Spirit. So today, if you have exercised saving faith in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit within you. You have been sealed and secured by the Holy Spirit. If you haven't, I'm going to encourage you to do something today. That voice that keeps ringing in your ear, in your heart, those thoughts that keep rambling around upstairs that you just can't shake, those are probably the words and the voice of the Holy Spirit addressing your heart as I speak the gospel to you today. Here's another evidence that we know we have the Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit has replaced our despair with hope, with hope in God's promises. Ephesians 2:12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. What an awful place to be. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers of the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What an awful way to live life. What an awful way to face eternity. Without hope, without God. Now, folks, when God saves us through the death and the gospel, through the death of Jesus Christ and the gospel, when God saves us, the Holy Spirit gives us hope. Hope. Romans 15, verse 13. I parked on this for a long time one afternoon this week. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you might abound in hope. Hope in the Bible isn't wishful thinking. Hope in the Bible is firm-founded confidence because it's based on the promises of God. The Holy Spirit replaces our despair with hope. The Holy Spirit, when he's in us, when he is there, we begin to enjoy the riches of our inheritance in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, but as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Think about that for a minute. It hasn't even entered our comprehension. We haven't seen it. We haven't heard it in its full capacity. I can't even fathom what the eternal inheritance of the believer is going to be like. I can't even fathom it. And yet, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit of God. And he begins to do that every day. Lastly, when the Spirit of God is in us, he begins to produce his fruit in us. He begins to change us. These are evidences that we know that the Spirit of God is actually there. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what the Holy Spirit, those kind of things the Holy Spirit wants to develop in you. He wants to change you. Are you different yesterday than you are today? Or better, are you different today than you were yesterday? I guess it works both ways. I'm up here having an argument with myself. These are just some of the evidences that the Spirit of God is in you. All right, this is where I'm going to focus. What does it mean to me to have the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to me? This is where I want you to grasp kind of what Jonathan Edwards spoke about in his major work, The Religious Affections. That heart that is just taken up, that is being affected by the truth of God and warmed. And I want you to feel this. I want you to feel the emotion. I want you to feel the joy of this. What does it mean to me to have the Holy Spirit? Well, here it is. I have the security of knowing that I belong to Christ. What's that last word? Forever. Yeah, you can say it all together, can't you? Forever. And forever is a long, 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 long time. I want you to personalize this. I think the Lord wants us to feel this. I think God wants us to feel the security of his eternal love. And what the Apostle Paul does in this chapter, in these just two verses, he brilliantly hammers this home. Chosen, redeemed, secure. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. What Paul does here is he uses two metaphors to hammer this home. Let me give you the first metaphor. I put it in a sentence. I didn't put it on the screen. The metaphor is that he wants you to feel secure in Christ because the Holy Spirit is the seal of God's promises to you. God wants you to feel secure in Christ because the Holy Spirit of God is the seal of God's promises to you. The seal. Oops, wrong slide. Wrong seal. I just did that to make sure you were paying attention. A seal. The ancient seal was made of hot wax or clay. It was impressed. So once the hot wax or clay were dropped on a letter or a document, they were then impressed with a signet ring or some other official insignia. It represents at least three things. Number one, it represents security. Security. I felt so good when that officer was here with me on Thursday morning. I felt almost invincible. Before then, I was actually feeling somewhat stupid. Do you remember back in 1982? It's called the Tylenol tampering. I don't know if some of you might remember this, but Tylenol bottles were, they were taken off the shelf, and some of the pills in them were filled with cyanide. Following that, they recalled all the Tylenol bottles, and then they reissued them. But they reissued them with a brand new seal. Afterwards, everybody was checking that seal. No matter, I was actually working at a drugstore when this happened, and had they all came off, and they were everybody was checking that seal. That seal was to make sure that what was inside was absolutely, positively secure and untampered with. Do you know where that word seal is used in the New Testament in another place? Let me read you the verse. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Matthew 27:66. The tomb of Jesus was sealed with probably a seal like this, with the insignia of Rome on it. You broke that seal, Rome broke you. It's something that's not to be tampered with. Don't touch. Don't go past this. It's even more firm than police tape. Police tape, you just pull off and don't let the police see you do it. When you trust Jesus Christ, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, making your salvation absolutely certain. You have a tamper-proof seal on you. No one can break God's seal. Great Puritan theologian B.B. Warfield wrote these words. We are sealed, rendered secure by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit, the fulfiller of promises and the earnest of our inheritance until the full redemption of us who are God's purchased possession. That's your security. I love Hebrews chapter 6. For people swear by something greater than themselves in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So, when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, here's a great one, it is impossible for God to lie. Do you know that there's some things in the Bible that it's impossible for God to do? One of them, he can't lie. And because of that, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. And we have this as a sure and a steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into that inner place behind the cross. Do you know what that sealing of the Spirit of God does for us? It gives us confidence. Because we're secure. We are absolutely and completely secure. Another representation of this seal, it identified ownership. The seal in the ancient Near East marked out property or documents as belonging to a person. It's like having your name imprinted on the top of your letterhead. But it's even more important than that. It's like having your name on your letterhead put into an envelope that has your name on it, having a seal put on it, and guess what's imprinted in that seal? Your name. It's yours. I own this. It's like what some of you do, and I sometimes do, when you get a book, what do? You stamp your name in the front of it. It's an identifying mark of ownership. It's like a brand of on a cattle. Somebody once told me it doesn't hurt them. My thought is, go ask the cow. See, the brand is a sign of ownership. Guys, this cow's mine. And you can't have it. It helps the farmer identify the cow. It helps anybody who would be on his property identify the cow. It helps people. It's sort of like a LoJack service for cows. Listen to Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah worked with a seal. Chapter 32, verses 9 and 10. And I bought the field at Anathoth from Hanamel, my cousin, and weighed out the money to him. 17 shekels of silver was a good deal. I signed the deed, and I sealed it. This property's mine. It was his way of stamping, paid. He now has the pink slip. He now has the ownership. The Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is a reminder to us that we are not our own. It is, ready for this? It is God's proof of ownership. You have been bought with Christ's blood. You have been sealed by the Spirit of God. You belong not to yourself. You belong to Him. And no one can take you from His hand. That's how secure you are. And I give unto them eternal life. John 10, 28 to 29. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. By the way, folks, define the phrase no one. No one. Yeah, I know you're not supposed to define something with the same word. It's the only way to define that. Ownership. You belong to God. Security. You are held by God. Lastly, authentication. A seal makes something official or authentic. If you have the official seal on something, you know it's genuine. That's what happened in Esther chapter 8, verse 8. But you may write as you please with regard to the Jews in the name of the king, and seal it with the king's seal. Why did they have to seal that letter with the king's seal? Because when it showed up unbroken, it showed the authenticity of what was being written. When you get your official transcripts from a school, they will have an authenticating seal on it. When people notarize a piece of paper for you, a document of some sort, it is notarized, it is authorized. God's Holy Spirit, ready for this, assures us that we are God's children. If you are not a Christian today, you do not have that seal of authenticity. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, I think that this is God's inner assurance, speaking to us that His promises are true, reminding us that we belong to Him, reminding us that God lies not. You've probably seen this. At least I hope you have. There'll be times you'll be reading through the scriptures, and you come across something that just jumps out at the page at you. And the first thing that comes to your mind is, this is for me. That's the work of the Spirit of God in your life. God's seal is His imprint that we belong to Him. It is not imprinted on wax or clay, but it is imprinted on our hearts. God's Holy Spirit is God's claim upon us. All right, Question number four. Hey, buddy. That is a first for me. All right. By the way, the word for pledge is the word for engagement ring. So here's the second concept here I want you to get a hold of. God wants you to feel secure in Christ because the Holy Spirit is the guarantee or the pledge of your inheritance. It happens. The ESV translates this little phrase in verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. I think it's better to be understood that God acquires his possession. So, here's how we read it. The Holy Spirit is God's guarantee. The word for guarantee there means down payment or first installment or engagement ring of our inheritance until God acquires possession or until God redeems his possession. What's a pledge? A pledge, now it's not like you make a pledge if you're joining a sorority. The pledge here is something that's valuable that's given in collateral until the agreement is completed. It's like that earnest payment that is given when you're shopping for a house. So they give you the earnest payment to make sure that you're serious about the deal. It's that first down payment. It's that first installment. I'm showing you how serious I am about this purchase because I'm laying down a significant amount. I'm front loading this. This is valuable to me. This is important to me. And I am guaranteeing to you that I am going to carry through with this agreement. That's what an engagement ring is. A wedding ring, an engagement ring, is a token of promise. In a sense, it's an earnest payment. It's a first installment. Take this now. There's a wedding to come. Remember that day when you gave that ring? There may have been tears. There may have been laughter. I hope nobody here was one of the ones that did it at a baseball game on the Jumbotron. I just think that's wrong. But I give this ring in promise that, in commitment, I'm showing the seriousness of where I am right now. I'm demonstrating my love, and I'm demonstrating that my love will continue. And there is a whole lot more to come. I'm giving this to you now with the promise that more is to come. It's like that down payment for a house. God gives us his Holy Spirit, get this, as a down payment on the full blessing of our future redemption. Do you know what guarantees you eternity in the presence of God? The fact that the Spirit of God seals you. He is your guarantee. Until God comes to take home his possession. That's who you are. That's who I am. We are not only his possession, but we are his own possession. Isaiah describes the people of God as his treasured possession. You're secure. Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid to face the challenges of life? Why are you afraid to face the obedience that God calls us to? Some of you, why are you afraid to publicly declare your faith in baptism? Why? Why do you fear death? Seriously, if our feelings are to be governed by the truth of God, and our actions are to be governed by the truth of God, now we don't want to be foolish or careless with our health or with our lives, but does death really cause a believer to fear? You've been secured by the Spirit of God. He is your guarantee, and He will hold on to you until God comes to redeem you back to Himself. That's good news. That is incredibly good news. One last question. How should I respond to having this kind of security? Here's the answer. We should praise and glorify Him. The end of the text. Let me read the whole of verse 14. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee, the pledge, the first installment of our inheritance until God redeems His possession. Until God comes and makes that final payment on the house and takes up residence. And all of this is to the praise of His glory. Folks, that's how secure you are. That's how secure I am. I want to feel that. I have been so assured just this week studying this text how secure in Christ we are. What a wonderful gift to unwrap. It is so wonderful to unwrap because it's true. And our God who does not lie, no, our God who cannot lie, has promised this to us. Let me pray. We are chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, sealed and secured by the Holy Spirit of God. We are the people of God, members of the body of Christ, fellow heirs in all of the promises of God through the gospel, God's precious possession that He will take care of and ultimately redeem and take to be with Him. Lord, today, wherever we find ourselves, may we turn our faces toward heaven and give praise to You for Your wonderful, amazing, glorious grace. And help us to live today with confidence, absolute confidence. And as 2 Corinthians 5 reminds us, to live facing the whatever of today with courage. Whether that's breaking a habit or a step of obedience or a person that we need to share Christ with, may we do so with courage and confidence, knowing that in You we are absolutely and completely secure in Christ. What a great gospel. What a wonderful hope. Amen.